I've entitled this message Preparing for Easter. So we welcome everybody who's listening tonight. This morning, many of us would have been participating in the third Sunday of Lent. In the Anglican calendar, Lent is a period of 6 weeks, that's 40 days plus six Sundays, leading up to Easter. And it's the most important festival in our Christian calendar. Lent started on Ash Wednesday, which this year was the 14th of February. Lent is an old English word meaning lengthen. Lent introduces us to the ministry of our Lord Jesus, who, after his baptism, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And it's that theme of temptation we want to highlight tonight. Lent allows Christians to remember Jesus' fasting in the wilderness. It's a time of giving things up and a test of self-discipline. There are many foods some Christians do not eat in Lent, such as meat, fish, fats, eggs, and milky foods. Some Christians just give up something they really enjoy, such as cakes or chocolate. In Western Christian churches, the day before Lent starts is called Shrove Tuesday, now known as Pancake Day. This day was traditionally the last chance to use up the foods Christians would not be eating during Lent. The word Shrove is derived from shrive, which refers to the confession of sins as a preparation for Lent, a usual practice in Europe in the Middle Ages. Although the day is sometimes still used for self-examination and introspection. Shrove Tuesday eventually acquired the character of a festival in many places and often celebrated with parades as the final day before the austerity of the Lenten fast. As we've said, this season of Lent of 40 days follows the direction of the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. His fast of 40 days makes this holy season of self-denial by rejecting the devil's temptations. He has taught us to rid ourselves of the hidden corruption of evil and so to share his paschal meal in purity of heart until we come to its fulfillment in the promised land of heaven. It's clear from the scriptures that the plan to send the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to save us from sin and make it possible for us to lead this life and enjoy eternity in the presence of God was planned from before the beginning of the world.
Right in the beginning of time, Eve was tempted by the devil in the garden to question God's command not to eat of the tree of good and evil. That very first disobedient act by Adam and Eve broke fellowship between our God and mankind and brought sin into the world. Genesis 3 recalls, "Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, clothed them. The first sacrifice covered and consequences of their sin.
Paul, writing to the Philippian church, says in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Matthew tells us of many occasions when Jesus reveals to his disciples and us of his purpose in coming into the world. Following Peter's revelation that he was the Christ, the Saviour of the world, we read in Matthew 16:21-28, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offence to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.' Then Jesus says to disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.'" How quickly the devil sought to draw Peter away from the hope of the gospel and the way into eternal life.
Again, after his transfiguration in Matthew 17:22, we read, "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They'll kill him, and the third day he will be raised again.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful." We read later on in John's Gospel how that in John 13:2, he records, "The supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." John 13:26-27. Goes on to say, "Jesus answered, 'He it is whom I shall give a sop. And when I have dipped it, and when he has dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him.' Then said Jesus to him, 'That thou do quickly.'"
Matthew tells us that Jesus' first step in his preparation was his baptism in the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:13-17 tells us, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. As we prepare for Easter, I wonder if it would be right or appropriate to consider where we are in our relationship with the Lord. To the letter to the Ephesian church in Acts 19, we read, it tells us that it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with water of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all.
What a challenging question to ask. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? When we look back at the early days of the church, it's obvious there was a power among the church of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Presence of God that was clearly recognized. Peter and John hit trouble with the religious leaders of their day. Acts records the filling again of the Holy Spirit in the midst. Acts 4:29-31 records. Now they look in there.
They records, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The second act in preparation is recorded in Matthew 4:1-11. And it was to endure the devil's temptations in the wilderness. It's recorded that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. As we've said, this season of Lent of 40 days follows the direction of the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. His fast of 40 days makes this a holy season of self-denial. By rejecting the devil's temptations, he has taught us to rid ourselves of the hidden corruption of evil, so to share his paschal meal in purity of heart, until we come to its fulfillment in the promised land of heaven. You will note four major temptations are outlined in the life of Jesus. Firstly, the devil questions the Lord's sonship. If you be the Son of God. Have you ever wondered if you are truly a son of God? Secondly, make these stones into bread. After 40 days, our Lord would have been hungry. The temptation was to do what the devil said, not listen to his father. We know in his ongoing ministry, he was able to turn 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000 men plus women and children and have plenty over. Man shall not live by bread alone, he said, but by every word spoken by our Father. Always challenging, isn't it, to realize some of the decisions we make as we look back to see that we probably made them because we thought they were good ideas, but discover, of course, if we'd waited for God, we might have done better. Thirdly, he challenged the Lord to prove that his Father cared for him. Are we ever tempted that the Lord does not care? We're reminded that at the cross, Jesus could have called 12,000 angels to rescue him, but he came to give his life for us and save us from our sin. Fourthly, his final challenge was, if you worship me, I will give you all power. And the Lord's reply, clear, isn't it? Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. In the hymn that we play before our meeting tonight, before the throne of God I stand, we're reminded in that second verse, these words, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. It's challenging to note that when Job was tempted to despair, having suffered the loss of his 7 sons and 3 daughters and everything he possessed at the hand of the devil, it says, then he arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshipped, and then said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Hebrews 4:15 reminds us, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted, like as we, yet without sin. Temptations are not bad in themselves, but it's what we do with them that can help us turn to God or away from God. Do we see temptations as ways to turn to God rather than to rely on our own resources? Underneath the different temptations of Jesus, there is the temptation of Satan to deny different temptations of Jesus there is the invitation of Satan to
deny his identity as the Son of God. Are not our temptations and invitation deny the kind of person we want to be, and instead turn to unhealthy ways to satisfy ourselves? By resisting the temptations, Jesus chose to depend on his Father to satisfy his deepest hunger, to relate with others in an ordinary way, and by not rely on reputation, power, or possessions. How do we satisfy our deepest hungers? Do we depend on prestige and power to make ourselves acceptable? Are we going to use these 40 days of Lent as a retreat, making time to be more reflective in prayer? Temptation is the devil's plan to steal the blessing of God from us and to bring us into sin. James tells us in his letter that something happens when before sin occurs. We read this: blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it brings forth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Epimeyer quotes, he says this: notice that temptation is not in itself sin. Only when the evil suggestions of the tempter are harbored do they become sin. Notice also that all around us is a dark region of evil out of which temptations arise. Whenever you have received a conspicuous revelation, you may expect the time of testing. This is God's way of rooting the trees in the soil and burning in the fair colours which he paints on the vessels that are being made meet for his use. The first temptation was that our Lord should use his physical needs for power which he had entrusted to him. As the Son of Man, for the service of men. The second was an effort to incite him to act presumptuously at the dictate of self-will and apart from the clear guidance of God's Spirit. The third was to attain the throne by wrong method. It was only by the cross that he would win power to rule and save. Hebrews 5 verse 8 says, though he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The English dictionary says that temptation means to persuade or try to persuade to do something wrong or unwise. Temptation is something that attracts us, especially with the promise of pleasure or reward, seduction or enticement. But the end is death. The biblical idea of temptation is not primarily about seduction, as in modern usage, but of making a trial of a person or putting him to the test, which can be done for benevolent purpose or proving or improving his qualities, as well as with the malicious aim of showing his weaknesses or trapping him into wrong action. Tempt in the AV means test. In this unrestricted sense, it's only since the 17th century that the word's concentration has been limited to evil intent. Although we are a few very possible references to proving or testing in the Bible, we want to just consider the area of testing that leads men and women into sin. We know Satan's primary object is to use every opportunity to defeat us, and temptation is one way he uses. To the church at Corinth, Paul talks about unforgiveness as an opportunity for Satan to draw us out of relationship with God. Reading from 2 Corinthians 2:10, it says, Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if I indeed have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The children of Israel were no different in illustrating it. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 13, the apostle says that the children of Israel had entered the promised land by a mighty baptism and had eaten and drunk of Christ in the bread and water out of the rock, but have yielded to temptations and sins. And he mentions four things that he says they were tempted to do. First one, they were impatient. They would not wait for God. They became idolaters, quoted in Exodus 32. They loved the world outside. They worshipped the world's gods and committed immorality, quoted in Numbers 25. They spoke against God and Moses. They did not believe God cared, Numbers 21. They murmured against God and brought evil report. That's in Numbers 14. You will remember the children's chorus, I'm sure. 10 were bad and 2 were good.
The Apostle Paul concludes these various examples by writing in verses 11 to 13. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it.
There are a number of common temptations that you could discover if you read your scriptures. I've just picked out four just for our illustration tonight. I've noted that the love of the world is mentioned by John in his second letter, in his first letter, chapter 2. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We live in a world where people think it's right to steal from others. Have you ever watched the beginning of a DVD which has been illegally copied, which of course is theft? People today are stealing precious things from other people's lives, like their purity. To respond to unkind words, Proverbs reminds us that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Ephesians 4 tells us, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I think the third thing I noted was misunderstanding God's answer or expectation of what God will do. Reminded of the story in 2 Kings chapter 5 when Naaman is directed by that young servant girl to go into Israel to seek healing for his leprosy. And he comes to the king there, and Elisha hears of it, and he's sent back to Elisha's house, and the servant comes down, and he goes up to his master and probably says, we've got this very important man at the door. Would you please give me a word for him? And this is what we read. He says, go to the river Jordan, immerse yourself 7 times, your skin will be healed, and you will be as good as new. We read, Naaman lost his temper. He turned on his heel, saying, I thought he'd personally come out and meet me. Call on the name of God. Wave his hand over the disease and get rid of it. Are not the Damascus rivers, Abana and Pharah, are not they cleaner far than any of the rivers in Israel? Why not bathe in them? At least I get clean. He stomped off, mad as a hornet. But his servants caught up with him and said, Father, if the prophet had asked you to do something hard and heroic, wouldn't you have done it? But why not this simple wash and be clean? And so he did and went down and immersed himself in the Jordan 7 times, following the orders of the holy man. His skin was healed. It was like the skin of a little baby. He was as good as new. Misunderstanding God's will and purpose. The fourth thing I noted was worrying. Have you ever been tempted to worry? Jesus tells us not to worry. He says, what will you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about the things of itself. Do not worry about what people think of your or your failure. I'm always so blessed when I read the stories of people like Jonah who fled from doing the will of God, or Abraham who didn't immediately follow God's call, but God still cares and is willing to get us back on course. From my perspective, there are several areas that over the years of ministry I've discovered that do not get dealt with in the early developments of the Christian life, that allow the devil opportunity to actively trouble those who are seeking the Lord and will need the care of the pastoral team to bring about a clearing of one's life through repentance. For example, our heredity, transmission from one generation to another, uncleanness. Ministry should be available in every church to bring those into repentance.
The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 to 11, Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. For godly sorrow produces leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, and what zeal for yourselves, what indignation.
How do we overcome temptation? I've put down 5 things for you to consider. They all begin with R, so it may help you to remember them. Recognize the pattern and be prepared for it. Peter reminds us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Recognize the devil will want to tempt you. Recognize it and resist him. Refuse to be intimidated. It's not sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. The closer you grow to the Lord, the greater you will be tempted. Some have assumed that the temptation is sin, i.e. they thought it, came into their mind, and thought, well, I've thought it now, I might as well do it, and got themselves into serious trouble. No, the devil is a liar. Don't believe him. The third thing is to request God's help. Hebrews reminds us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus often would go into the wilderness to pray to his Father. God wants to help us. He wants us to look to him. Remember the answer Jesus gave the devil? Man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If God hasn't said it, don't do it. Fourthly, realize that there's a way out. 1 Corinthians, we read, no temptation has taken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will always provide a way of escape. Pray and seek God for the way out. Fifthly, reveal your struggle to a godly friend so that he can pray with you. You know, one of the greatest privileges we have in our fellowship and relationship with one another is to share the struggles, to share the temptations that come to us. Because the devil will try and convince you that you have sinned. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you might do. And it's good to share with it and to pray over it. Let's finish while we quote the words of another hymn. This is one by Horatio Palmer. And it goes like this. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through. Shun evil companions, bad language disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through. To him that overcometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith we shall conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Saviour, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through. And the chorus, ask the Saviour to help you, comfort, strengthen and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Temptation is common to man. Have you been tempted? Are you being tempted? Well, the Lord has an answer. He wants to help you. And he wants to set you free. Let's pray that he will do that for us tonight. Father, we do thank you that in the preparation of your ministry on this earth, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we might know the filling of your life in our heart. Maybe like the Ephesians, we could say, I don't know that I've ever been baptized in your Spirit. Lord, come among us again and pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, and if we're going through a period of temptation, help us, Lord, to understand the keys, the secret. Man shall not live by bread alone. You shall worship only me, says the Father. And we pray, Lord, that as we come into this season of Easter, Lord, we might realize that Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from sin and to deliver us from the temptations of the enemy. We pray that you'll do it in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.